If you need a handout tonight, raise your hand. And guys, kids, if you fill out your handout, you get something. Oh, I got kids all over the room, right? There we go. You get to come in and come down and grab something out of the treasure chest. And if you're an older kid, that's cool too. We're good with that. No problems. Who else needs one? Keep your hands up if you need one. So I just got a ridiculously awesome surprise. And I'll tell you about it about halfway through. But it's good stuff. Thank you. That means a lot. Tonight is the second half of a two-week series on Twitter. How many of you have heard of Twitter before? You know what Twitter is? Yep. Twitter is, I'm going to get plugged into the matrix here real quick, just a sec. Twitter is all about microblogging. You ever heard that term before, microblogging? It's very succinctly, shortly, guys, telling people what you're doing at any given time. Now, for those of you out there that are just, you absolutely have to have filled in every single blank on every single handout for your entire lives, there was a blank I did not cover last week. It was at the very bottom, and had about a half a dozen of you come up to me afterward and say, "What was the blank? Will you tell me what the blank was?" And I said, "No." Rightfully so, because the blank was, no. That's exactly right. The blank was the no movement movement. Now, we in America like to have movements all the time, right? We're going to have a movement to rebel against this and a movement to be liberated from this. Well, in church, here's what happens. You fill in the last blank on your handout, and what happens? Zip, 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 zip. So we're going to start a no movement movement. You'll get that later on, I promise, okay? And if you don't want to laugh at that, it's going to be a long night. It's going to be a long night. They're not going to get any better. So last week was that's what he does. That's what God does. And we looked at everything from God creates to God acts, and God ultimately wins. Aren't we glad about that? Amen for that, right? Tonight is that's what we do. It's the flip side, two sides of the same coin. And one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this is that there are lots of opportunities in life to interact with people and get encouragement. Twitter is something that I use to keep track of a lot of different things. And you can have conversations on Twitter. How many of you have ever heard of Rick Warren? You know who Rick Warren is? I got to talk to Rick Warren about 2 weeks ago. Boom. It's kind of neat, isn't it? Yeah, I'll show you my conversation. Rick Warren tweeted, "The key to personal Bible study is knowing the right questions to ask of a text. Each method uses a different set. I wrote a book on it." Now hold up right there. And in my Sunday school class, I like to give away stuff for people that do homework, that come regularly, whatever. And I like to give away books because I'm a reader, and readers give away books. That's what we do. Right? You might hear that phrase tonight. That's what we do. And I give away Rick Warren's best book. What's Rick Warren's best book? If you said The Purpose-Driven Life, I respectfully disagree. I think it's an okay book. It's actually a pretty good book. I think his best book is Bible Study Methods. It's a book he wrote when he was in seminary on 12 different methods to study the Bible. Very straightforward, very simple, very approachable. Anybody can understand this book. It's a great book. So I tweeted, there we go. I said, at Rick Warren. That means you're addressing somebody, the little at symbol, for those of you that have been wondering this. I give copies of Bible Study Methods away in my Sunday school class. It's my favorite book on Bible study because it's so accessible. And I thought, well, that's cool. All right, I'll just hang that out there. No big deal. Later that afternoon, this pops up. Dang. Bless you, Jim, from Rick Warren. That's kind of cool. Now, it was a short conversation. I'll give you that, right? But I got to talk to Rick Warren. That's kind of neat, I think, right? So, little example about how Twitter is used. So, one of the things that I've already said tonight is that we're going to be looking at that's what we do. And I talk to a lot of people, and a lot of people think that we as Christians are quite arrogant, because we believe that we have the truth in the Scriptures. There we go. And I believe that we have the truth in the Scriptures. And if we want to be, and we don't want to be arrogant about this, but we want to be confident. And there's a reason, there's a couple reasons that I am a confident person. Many of you have been around me for quite some time. I've been here at Stuart Heights for 11 years. And my family is here. My mom and dad are here tonight, which is kind of cool. Wave, Dad. In case you want to know what I look like in 30 years, that's it right there. Okay. Praise God, he's a good-looking man. That's all I'm saying, all right? Yeah. Well, if I look like my mom in 30, you know, this. He doesn't have a beard, though, so that's, maybe I'll lose the beard. I'm not sure. But no, don't lose the beard. There we go. Totally lost my train of thought. Where are we at now? So we get, yeah, that's what you do. There we go. So we get confident sometimes, right? And I'm confident because of two things. One, I'm confident because the scripture tells me that I can be confident. And two, I'm confident because that lady right there has prayed for me every single day of my life. That means a lot. Because there is nothing that I face that she hadn't already cleared the path. That's what she does. It's awesome. But God's word tells us some things about who we are. Because sometimes we get defeated, right? Everybody has a bad day. I had a bad day Thursday. Thursday was an awful day. Absolutely awful. Everything that I tried to do at work just totally went kaput. It was awful. And you know what I remembered? I remembered who I was. So let's look at a couple Bible verses here. They're on your handout. Who are we? Well, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Okay, we're starting out all right. Psalm 103:14, we are dust. Ooh, kind of took a nosedive there, didn't we? Yeah, just don't let us forget where we really are. The next blank, we are glad. And for those of you that think that the Old Testament is gloom and doom and God was different then, you'll see this theme pop up in the New Testament too. You can be glad in the Old Testament and glad in the New. Isaiah 53:5, we are healed. Amen? We are the clay. We are the work of your hand. We are not consumed. We are his witnesses. We are not under law, but under grace. Can I get a witness? Whew. Have you read the Old Testament? I don't want to be under the law. Doesn't work. You cannot pull it off. Jesus is the only one that ever did it. And they nailed him to a tree. Grace. Far better path for me. We are debtors. We are children of God. We are more than conquerors. And I've always kind of wondered about that because a conqueror is the guy who wins, right? So how do you be more than a winner? I don't know. But we are. We are more than conquerors. We are the Lord's. We are God's fellow workers. And if you want to say something to somebody that sounds arrogant, I work with God. That's my mom's laugh. She's got a great laugh, doesn't she? I work with God. You know why? Because he wants to work with me. Who are we? We are to God the fragrance of Christ. Is this not just beautiful? We are hard-pressed and we are perplexed. But 2 Corinthians 5:6, we are always confident. Because the devil can squeeze us and the world can push on us, but we can have confidence because we have the truth and we know the truth. We are well known to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are, here it is in the New Testament, glad. Yes. We can be glad. We are his workmanship. The word there for workmanship is if you put an artist's entire life work in a gallery and you let the artist pick the one that he is the most pleased with, his masterpiece, his one work that stands out above every single other, this is the word that is used. We are his masterpiece. Ephesians 4:25, and we're going to stay here for a long time tonight. We are members of one another. We are members of one another. We are bound to give thanks. We are in him and we are of the truth. That's who we are. And that's why we can have confidence that we are going to do what God has called us to do. Because we are his. And he has given us some directions. Praise God. I was talking about the birth of Moses in Sunday school this morning. And if you read commentaries, sometimes the commentators will include Jewish fables and stories and legends. And one of the legends about the birth of Moses from the Jewish perspective is that the day Moses was born, he didn't cry when he was born, because that's not, you know, wouldn't have happened with Moses. When he was delivered, the whole room shined with the brightness of the sun. The first day he was alive, he was walking He was talking and he was eating solid food. And I read this and I went, praise God for the scripture. That we have something written down that's true, that we don't have to depend on a legend. Because your legend might be different than my legend. But the scripture is the scripture is the scripture. It's a beautiful thing. So, what do we do? What do we do? Well, first thing up is we create and act. And if you remember last week, that's what God does too, just like him. And the framework for all of these activities is that we are members of one another. In Romans 12, 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, many of you know that I worked on our church's constitution and bylaws several years ago. And I made what I consider to be a grossly egregious theological error in the very first sentence. And it's still there. Because it says, I'll paraphrase, that this body, known as Stuart Heights Baptist Church, shall be governed by blah, 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 blah. I'm here to tell you that we, this collection of people here, are not the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And there is one body of Christ, because there is one head, and that head is Christ. Yes, I love the way he names things, right? It's the body of Christ. So that means Christ is in charge. Pretty simple theological point. Yeah, there's one body of Christ, and that's it. There's not multiple bodies. We are a local congregation. We are a local church. But we are not a body of Christ. We do not have little bitty Christ heads all over the world. It's not the way this works. There is one body, and we are all that are believers, members of that body. Does this make sense? Shake your head if it does. Good. All right. So what else do? Well, we build. We build things. We build things up. Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue. And this word, it means, I gotcha. Okay. Now, I'm not Pentecostal, but I've always wanted to run that fast in church, okay? It's to pursue quick, and I'm totally out of breath. That's how out of shape I am. It means to pursue quickly. To chase after, to run. And it actually means, and I'm going to sit down for just a sec, to harass. No, I'm joking. It means to harass without the idea of hostility. And we've all experienced somebody that was hostile with harassment, right? They're called telemarketers. Yes. Right? That's not the point here. The point here, I love her laugh, isn't it great? The point here is that we are going after something. We are going to go get it, and if we have to run for it, we'll run for it. And it makes you think, well, what are we running after? The things which will make for peace. What kind of world would we live in if we ran after the things that made for peace? A good world. I love him sitting up here. It's awesome. And the things, and the building up of one another. So I'm going to pursue, to run swiftly after the things, Bud, that are going to build you up. John, I'm going to passionately run after things that are going to build you up. Dad, I'm going to run after things that are going to build you up. Run hard. As hard as you made me work in basketball practice. That's how hard I'm going to run for things that are going to build us up. And this is a beautiful opportunity that we have. It's a beautiful opportunity. Look at another verse, 1 Peter 5, 5. These are all on the screen. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So wake up in the morning, we put on humility. So if I'm putting on humility, I'm taking off pride. I'm taking off me. Ouch. Let's go to the next one. Ephesians 5, 19. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now I'll tell you what it didn't say. It didn't say, stare at the PowerPoint screen like this. I better move to the next verse, shouldn't I? Okay. Get the medal in here. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking or abandoning the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know what that word for forsaking means? It's a sailing term. It means if a ship was sailing a course and it had several stops to make. And Barry is a boat captain. That's kind of cool. He's sitting right here. And Barrie is one of my stops that I'm going to make. I'm scheduled to stop at Barrie's port to see Barrie. All right? This is forsaking. Hey, Barrie. That's forsaking. A conscious, willful acknowledgement that I am not going to be where I am supposed to be. Now, if I've got the plague, Barrie, do you want me to stop at your harbor? No, not really, right? So if your kid's sick, keep him at home. All right? Just please. But if your kid's not sick, this is the scheduled stop. Because we've got to hang out together if we're actually going to be the body of Christ. Right? Because my toes aren't in Shelbyville. And my earlobes aren't in downtown Chattanooga. Right? And my fingers aren't in... Which way is Ringgold? That way, Ringgold. We have to hang out together if we're going to be the body of Christ. Does this make sense? Pretty elementary stuff, right? This is about building. So what do? We build. You know why we build? That's what we do. That's what we do. What else do we do? We care. I love this verse. That there should be no schism. Kids, this is an awesome word. Schism. Schism is what happens when your sister or your brother wants the toy that you have. A schism. It's pulling apart, a ripping of something. But that the members should have the same care for one another. The members should have the same care for one another. One of my favorite commentators is a guy named David Gazeek. He's a missionary to Germany. Go ahead and put the next slide. Thanks. Stop right there. Don't go to the next one for me. Sometimes there's a part of our body which lives to serve itself. It doesn't contribute anything to the rest of the body, and everything it gets used to, everything it uses to feed and grow itself. And you're thinking, what part of the body is that? Because this describes some folks going to church, right? It's consume, 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 consume. It's all about me. You know what we call this body part? Cancer. That's hard. And that's what it is. It's cancer. Because when everything's all about me, I just soak up and consume. That's not what we do. That's what the devil wants us to do, to consume and to be ultimate consumers of all things. So we care. Another thing that we do is we forgive. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another. This is in the present imperative tense, which means you better do it and you better keep doing it. So literally, it's keep on becoming kind. You know why? Because I got to live with you. And you got to live with me. And we're difficult at times. And it's not just easy to be kind all the time. My wife is the kindest person that I have ever met. Ever. Hands down, nobody ever kinder I have ever met than my wife. As long as she's had a Coke, we are just fantastic. No, no, no. If I only knew, babe, right? Now, forgiving one another. I forgot tenderhearted, which is compassionate. The Romans felt that all of your compassionate area was in your gut. I won't go into great detail because it kind of gets gory. But it's in your gut. It's not your heart. They wouldn't say, I love you with all my heart. They would never, ever say that. They would say, I love you with all my bowels. Because this is where you feel it emotionally. Because you've been hurt before, right? And it feels like somebody kicked you in your gut. It's funny, isn't it, Ethan? It's hilarious. And it's like, I love you with all my bowels, really? It's awful. But that's what it is. And probably none of you have this translation of your scriptures, because that's just not going to sell. Right? That's just not going to sell. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Which, I mean, how do you get any more brilliant of an example of forgiveness than that? So we forgive. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the things about the gospel is it is not passive. The gospel is active. It is moving forward. If we are not advancing the kingdom of God, then the devil and his kingdom are making progress. This is comfort one another. This is move forward with comfort. Take ground with comfort. We are going to advance this cause. Does this make sense? Are you tracking? Nod if you are. Yes. Thank you, Michelle. You're the only one that nodded. What else do? We exhort. What does the word exhort mean? Guys, kids, this is a theological term. Theological means religious or biblical in nature. Okay, you'll learn lots of these in church. It's really good for you. but exhort or seriously encourage. Come here, Albert. Albert's going to help. Albert's going to help because that's what Albert does. Albert's a helper. He's awesome. I've gotten to know you in the last year or so. Yep, cool. No, we didn't stage this. You have no idea what's coming here. All right, so I'm going to exhort Albert. You might want to think about doing that. Yeah, thanks. Was that exhortation? No, it was wimping out is what that was. Hey, man, you know what? God has an awesome, awesome job for you. You know what that job is? To get me some more water. I would love if you would top this off for me. Is that something you can do? Because I think you can do it. I really think you can do it. I think that you can do this so well that everybody else in this room would just go, I can't believe how well he did that. Is that something you can do?
I think so.
Awesome, man. Thanks. Go for it. Exhort. Seriously. Is that the word for it?
To encourage.
To encourage. That's awesome. I know sign language. That's the word for encourage. It's get busy, right? Move forward. Encourage. Lift up. Because God knows we have so much tearing us down. As soon as we walk out of these walls, something's trying to tear us down, right? If it's not the idiot that cut you off on the way home, right? It's some moron on television saying something that he didn't know anything about. Or it's the guy that sits next to you in your cubicle at work tomorrow who you just love to strangle. And if it wasn't for JL, he'd be dead already, right? Because we have enough that is tearing us down. We have got to do it again. Encourage. I love it. That's awesome. You all learned to sign tonight. You encourage. And you know what? We're going to encourage Albert because he did an awesome job. Come on. Come on. See, I exhorted you to exhort him. We can do this. You know why we do this? Because that's what we do. Y'all seeing a theme tonight? Perhaps. So what else are we going to do? We're going to agree. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is kind of like going, I don't have anything better to weigh over your head and hold over your head to get you to do something. I'm actually going to use Jesus' name to get you to do this. Okay? So Paul is pulling out the biggest stick that he has. And what does he say? That all of you agree with one another. Wow. What do you use your toughest weapon on? Your biggest problem. They couldn't agree. They couldn't just get along. So that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, what was Paul's job? What did he do for a living? He was a tent maker. What does that mean? He made tents. Thank you, Jimmy. So some of this is not rocket science, is it? He made tents. Anybody know what he made tents out of? What? Tent supplies, absolutely. Somebody in my Sunday school class better know this. Goat hair. What color goat hair? Black. It was black goat hair. The goats that were found in this area had incredibly tough hair. And these tent makers would weave this hair together so tightly that it was waterproof. Gore-Tex. There you go. That's what we do. That's awesome. Yeah, they would weave it together so tightly that it was waterproof. And if you've ever had an umbrella, you understand what I'm about to say. Does an umbrella with a hole in it do you any good? It just aggravates you. It might make you say things that you're not supposed to say, right? That is not good. Because an umbrella with a hole in it, there's a problem with the weaving. Something has happened. Something has pulled those threads apart. It's got a snag. Let's read this verse again. Go back one screen for me. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions. Paul's using a tent-making term here. There's no pulls. There's no threads out of place. that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. A brand new pair of pants doesn't have a bunch of snags. Well, maybe that's the trend today. I don't know. My brand new pair of pants doesn't have a bunch of snags and pulls in them, right? Yours do? Yeah. It's because you're cooler than I am. That's right. So you guys think that this bothers me. It doesn't bother me. I cut my teeth teaching 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders when I was 16 years old. That's how I learned to teach. They threw me to the lions. You either kill or be killed. That's how it works. You're awesome. You keep it up, okay? Now, this idea that we better be woven together very tightly. Think about that. This goes along very well with the members of one another concept, right? This is a closeness that is implied. It is assumed here by Paul. If we're not close, if we're not hanging out, we can't do this. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because that's what we do. What else do we do? Well, we live peacefully. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. Well, that's pretty straightforward, right? So what does peacefully mean? Well, 1 Peter 3:8 says, live in harmony. It's compassionate sympathy with one another. Now, one of the things that we do here at Stuart Heights is we don't vote on a lot of stuff, right? And everybody said, amen, praise God. We just don't have to, right? You know why? Because we get along. We're like-minded. But when we do vote, here's my challenge to you. If you want to demonstrate peace in the body of Christ, don't vote on your behalf. Vote on somebody else's behalf. What would be best for her? What would be best for him? I'll defer my rights and my preferences, and I'll prefer somebody else. That's a different concept for voting, isn't it? Because we've been taught that voting is your right. How about we lay down our rights? Amen? Yeah? What's best for the whole? Yeah, sometimes the needs of the many do outweigh the needs of the few or the one. You didn't get it, did you? You didn't get it. I really thought you'd get it. Did you get it, Barry? Yeah, Barry got it. Okay. What else do we do? We receive. Romans 15, if you guys didn't get that, you can just go home and Google it tonight, and it'll be like a billion results on Google, okay? Romans 15:7, therefore receive or take in one another, just as also Christ has received us to the glory of God. The idea here is that you are important to me because you are important to Christ. Hey, Caleb, if a friend needs help, what do? If a friend needs help, what do? Oh, he's blanking out on me here. What do, Caleb? Shout it. Uh-oh. We help them. We help them. That's all right, buddy. You're good. I put him on the spot. I was gonna ask him another question, and I didn't ask him that question, so I messed with his head a little bit. We help them. Absolutely. If a friend needs help, we help them. If they need to come in, we help them. Here's the way this works. Did we have anybody in our church that lost a house or their house was damaged in this last storms? I can think of Diane Seiler, right? What happened to your mom's house? A tree fell on it. Now, this was an interesting tree. I'd not ever seen a tree do this before. A tree didn't just like lay on the roof. A tree came shooting through the roof, stabbing down through the kitchen and landed in front of the stove, basically, right? It was an awesome picture on Facebook. Absolutely awesome picture. But she had a problem. She's got a tree sticking through her roof. So what did the body of Christ do? It showed up. And they fixed it. You know why? That's what we do. That's what we do. And when we abdicate this to someone else, when we let somebody else perform this role, the body of Christ is loose. There's holes in the fabric. We have a real problem at that point. So what do? We receive. 1 Corinthians 11:33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, we're Baptists, and this one's tough. But if somebody hadn't showed up yet, don't start eating the fried chicken. You wait on them. And if the food gets cold, guess what? You've shown them that you care more about them than the food. And that'll say something. That'll preach. Because that's what we do. What else do we do? We serve. Galatians. Sorry, inside joke. Galatians 5:13. Through love, this is agape love, serve one another. And we live in a culture where this term on the screen, slave, is a very hot term, right? I mean, you don't throw this word around because it has lots of connotations historically, slander, a whole just gobs and gobs and gobs of negativity associated with this word. But we are called to be slaves to one another. And that means I'm going to help you. I'm going to serve you. So what do you need? We're brothers in Christ, absolutely. Isn't that cool, Jimmy? Do we have the same mom? Nope. We got the same daddy, though. That's awesome. That's right. I'm going to serve you. I am a slave for you. Is there a lot of arrogance in that statement? Is there a lot of pride? Not really. Not if you're serious about it. There's no pride in that. That's what we do. One more verse. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This word serving is diakonos. It's the Greek word for deacon. And it literally means to be a waiter. Because if you look in the early chapters of Acts, there was a need for the widows to be served food. And I'm not talking spiritual food, and I'm not talking their gutters needed to be fixed. They just needed somebody to show up with the meat and potatoes. So the apostles did something cool. They said, we'll just create some guys and go do that. Imagine that. There's a need. Go fill a need. Right? And they called these guys deacons because they were waiters. They brought them the food. So when you tip someone at a restaurant, they're your deacon, diakonos, it means the waiter. You serve. The idea over time has expanded to include lots and lots and lots of other things that deacons nowadays serve with, but it's just a waiter. Now, when you go to a restaurant, who do you expect to do the serving and who do you expect to be served? You expect the waiter to do the serving and you to be served, right? Do you expect to serve the waiter? You ever thought about that? Walk into a restaurant, what would you like to eat tonight? I'll run back to the kitchen and get that for you. No, that's not how it works. And the same thing here. Employ it in serving, in being a waiter on somebody else. Wow. Now, you guys know that I like commercials. We had a commercial in last week's lesson. The Welshes came up and gave a testimony. I've got a commercial in this week's lesson. Where's Bandy at? There he is. Come on up, David. Jim, can you get one of these mics hot for me? And press and hold, right? Press and hold. It's number two.
What we refer to as whirlwind. And the Lord, in my life anyway, it just seems like every day I wake up, I'm in a whirlwind. There's always something. And I think we could all agree that no matter where we're at in our life, there's always something that's just not right. And in most of the time, in my case anyway, it's because I'm holding on to something that I just don't want to give control to God to. And I guess 4 years ago, I don't know if the Lord just told Jim to come talk to me or what it was, but I'm standing out in the vestibule waiting on my kids to get finished, and he sits down and introduces himself, and we start talking. And of course, if you know me long enough, you'll find that when you start talking to me, I talk back and I probably don't stop. So I just started spilling all this stuff, and I'm sitting here thinking, why am I telling him all this? But anyway, told him a lot of different things about my past. Of course, he seemed interested, and you know, so I was willing to share. And in through doing that, whether he realized it or not, the Lord and through him helped me realize that I had made a lot of excuses for not serving. It was different periods of things in my life that we don't have time to go into. But through all of these things, I had literally just decided I'm going to show up. I'm not really even going to plug in because, you know, I'm just here as a fixture, and then I'm going to go home, and that's good enough. Well, in the last 4 years, I've realized that that's not good enough. There is no fulfillment personally that a person can get in any way just by showing up, sitting, and leaving. And after the conversation I had with Jim, slowly but surely, he started asking me little things. Hey, why don't you go say hi to that guy over there? I just saw him. He walked in. He looks new. Introduce yourself to him. He actually did that to me one Sunday morning. I'm sitting here thinking, yeah, okay, yeah. Nervous because, you know, I'm not an outgoing person necessarily. I can make myself be, but I'm not. But, I mean, just a lot of little things like that. And through time, I started realizing that my thought pattern was changing. My outlook was changing. I started realizing that instead of focusing on my whirlwinds, all the stuff that was going on with me, that I was actually starting to kind of notice other people's whirlwinds. And not that I'm anyone special by any means. Don't think that. But, you know, the Lord just really started opening my eyes to the fact that, okay, yeah, you've got your stuff. Get over it. Now let's go help others. And through a steady process, He has helped me walk through doors in the last 4 years that I thought I wouldn't have even considered walking through. Being a stay-at-home dad, giving up a perfectly good middle management full-time job with a Fortune 500 company to be a stay-at-home dad, going back to school at the age of 34, 35 years old, and in the middle of stuff like that, doing things like flicking your air conditioner one day, and so you don't have heat all of a sudden during some of the coldest months of the year, and just leaning in and expecting you to hear him say in that whisper, I got you. One of the lessons that we went through in Sunday school at one point, we did a study on Job, and I've got a little bit of ADD at times, and so my thoughts are very random to begin with anyway, and one of the big things in that lesson that stuck out to me, though, was the fact that after Job had sat here and listened to his wife, he'd listened to his best friends and all these people talk, you know, God shows up on the scene in a whirlwind. And he takes him in and he starts naming off all these things about how that he's put the world together. He put the breath in you. He's given you everything that you are, clay or whatever, you know. And that really just rang home with me in the fact that, you know, even though I've got all this stuff going on in my life, it doesn't matter because the Lord's got me. Whether I'm right, whether I'm wrong, whether it doesn't matter, He's got me. And I guess what I would like to convey to y'all this evening is that no matter where you're at in your Christian walk, realize that the Lord has got you. He has got you in your whirlwind, and He will take care of every bit of it. He may not answer how He's going to do it until a couple of seconds before you got to pull it off, but that's okay. That's up to Him. I just appreciate having a church like this to be able to be at and be a part of. I appreciate the opportunity for the Lord to be able to use me from time to time in different people's lives. And a couple of things that really stick out with me that I've gleaned from all of this is we're saved to serve, not to sit. And to take that a step further, part of the Book of Job, when I was talking about that the Lord came to him in the whirlwind, several times he said to Job, "Now, gird yourself up like a man. Okay, get ready to take this because it's not going to be easy, but I'll carry you through it." Sometimes our whirlwinds are tough, but with what Jim's been talking about tonight, if you will step out on faith and look for ways that you, as a believer in Christ, can be his hands and feet, and just look for something small, because that's what he did. And I'm not saying that, you know, anyway, that's what Jim did, and he doesn't even realize it, I don't think, even to this day. But he just looked for something small, and that taught me a great deal. And I hope to be able to, you know, do more with that in the future. But just look for something small. It'll make you forget about whatever it is you've got going on, make you feel a whole lot better about it, and it's a faith stretcher too.
That's what we do. Isn't it amazing that God wants to use us to do this? I mean, he has the vast resources of the entire universe at his disposal, and he picked us to pull this off. And if he wanted, he could create all new stuff, right? Because he can do that. But he wants to use us to do this. So, quickly, as we move through, a couple of the things that we do. Go to the next one for me. One more slide. Yep, there you go. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering, another theological term for you guys. This is a slowness in avenging wrong. A slowness. And this is the opposite of our society, right? Because our society is instant information, instant reaction, instant movement. This is a slowness. This is seeing something happen and going, you know what? Let's just stop. Let's just stop and reflect before we act on this. Bearing with one another in love. You know, there's times that we have to bear a little harder than others, right? Every once in a while we have to bear a little harder than others. So, we create and we act, but we also win, which is awesome. Now, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he had a lot of choices to make. He had a lot of activities and interactions with people, and every single time, without exception, he always responded in love. Every time. And I still can't wrap my head around this. That every single time he responded in love. Not most of the time, not part of the time, every single time. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying, "I won." Isn't that awesome? He already won. In case it wasn't clear enough, in Colossians 2:15, it says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And you think back to the cross. From the outside looking in on the cross, who won? The Romans. Romans 1, Jesus 0. But Paul says, he disarmed the powers and the authorities and made a public spectacle of them. You know why? Because a couple days later, something changed. Because a couple days later, the dude they killed wasn't really dead. He got up, and that changed everything. Because how do you fight an enemy that will not die? One of the beautiful things in the story of Lazarus this morning that Brian was talking about is that the Jewish leaders, when they found out that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, you know what they decided to do to Jesus? "We're going to kill him." Which I think is the dumbest idea ever. Because he just showed that death doesn't hurt him. Right? It's awesome because Jesus won. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never fails. Ever. Ever. It always wins. God's love always wins. This is not a part-time thing. This is not a mostly thing. This is an always wins. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. But you don't understand my brother-in-law, right? Because my brother-in-law is crazy. He will get up on a telephone pole, and this is an actual picture of a man in Albania wiring electricity for his house. If you get electricity in Albania, you have to go do the wiring yourself. And you know what? Love wins there too. God's love always wins. And I know what you're saying. You don't know my spouse. Yeah, I do. God's love wins. I know what you're saying. You're saying, but you don't know my 16-year-old. You're right there. I don't know your 16-year-old. Your 16-year-old, this is about as much sense as your 16-year-old makes, okay? Close as I could get to a picture of reasonableness with a 16-year-old, right? But you know what? Even in that scenario, God's love always wins. Every single time. It's a funny picture, isn't it? I knew you'd like that. And some of you go, well, you don't know my neighbor. My neighbor, he's a different orientation. You know what? God's love always wins. Always. Every single time. And I need reminders of this all the time. I need you to come up and tell me God's love always wins. I put a sticker on the back of my truck that says this. Because I want to remind the guy behind me that God's love always wins. I wish the guy in front of me had it on his truck, but that's another lesson. And the thing is that, you know, life is going to slap you around. Life is going to spit on you. Life is going to do a lot of different things to you. But the thing that we can remember is that God's love always wins. You might be thinking that your success in life is going to come from political sources. If you need any better example than that, just this past week, right? I mean, it's just, that's not going to win. And you can pick either side, and they're not going to win. Jesus has already won. That is where our faith is. And if life throws you the grandest time of all, there's always going to be somebody in the corner, right? Who's just going, I don't like this. Billions of people watch these two people get married. For what reason? I have no idea. I wish them all the happiness in the world, but I don't really care. She's more my view on the thing. Just make it go away. I'd rather watch something else. And whether you're the prince or the princess or the little girl with your hands over your ears, God's love always wins. Always wins. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I'm going to read you something. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the gospel, is God's way of saying to us in all of our brokenness and all of our tendencies to respond in all these different ways, Jesus went through everything and responded in love. It's been done. He did it. He actually responded in love the whole way through, and he did it, and God has sent his Spirit to live inside of you, and you can do it too. You see, my Father has the whole world in his hands. The whole world. The whole world. Amen? Yeah. And you know what he's given us? He's given us hands so that we can do the work. We are his hands. You know what we're going to go do? We're going to do the work. You know why we're going to do the work? Because that's what we do. That's what we do. And we're going to, as David said, gird ourselves like a man and gussy up and go do the work because it needs to be done. Amen? So if you're doing the work, keep doing the work. And if you're not doing the work, we need help doing the work. Please. God wants to use us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We'll have our ushers at the door in the back with a couple offering plates back there, and we'll take up the offering as we go out. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, you are too good to us. We don't even understand it half the time. And we thank you for it. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've given us a voice so that we can proclaim it to you. We thank you that you have given us ears so that we can hear the sound of your creation and understand how great a God that you are. We thank you that you have given us hearts so that we can be compassionate to others. We thank you you have given us eyes so that we can see the need. We thank you that you have given us hands so that we can do the work. We thank you that you have given us feet so that we can run to the work, swiftly to do the work, to do the work well, and to do the work for you. Father, we beg you to change us so that we can be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. We love you, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.